Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I think this is the latest I've ever started here. It's like 11:27. What? So here we go. So Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. And I've entitled this sermon, Winning at What Matters. And I don't know about you, but winning is fun. I enjoy competition. I like just having fun and doing all that kind of stuff. Last night we played some games as a leadership team. I had a little leadership fun night. We played guys against girls. How was that, Aaron? I heard what you said, or someone said. Just something about whoever came up with that idea just wanted to build up the guys' egos or something like that. Let me know, it was not my idea. It was hers. So I was like, what? But hey, we won. And so it was a lot of fun, and I enjoy that. And so this week, it's been March Madness has started, right? And a lot of basketball. Anybody watching it? Are there some of you? Yes, filled out your brackets and that sort of thing. Well, this past week, I had the opportunity to, I took some time to go over to the Giant Center and to volunteer, do some ushering kind of thing. And the reason is because I like basketball. And so ushering, you get to stand there and basically get some benefits from just standing there and watching basketball for them while you volunteer. And it was a really great time seeing some basketball, some good games going on. And it was so cool to hear the stories behind some of these teams that are coming, that they've worked hard all throughout the season and made it to be the best this year. Fun to watch as they had a goal and they kept their eyes on it together. They worked hard. They sacrificed their time and energy, had the support of the communities all behind them. So I saw the championship games for the smaller schools, and it's like the teams that were in my section, it's like their whole community and their whole town showed up just behind them, cheering them on. It's so exciting. And as I thought about this, about how they journeyed throughout this year and worked through their schedule, they didn't give up. And I was reminded that just as there are some keys to their success as a team and moving forward towards their goal, that the same can be said of the church. And here we are, we've picked that back up with our study of the book of Acts, which tells us the story of the early church and how those who are trusting in Jesus and following after him as their Lord and Savior, they're keeping their eyes on the goal of accomplishing the mission and the task that they have been given. And that mission was, and it still is, for God's people. The way it was stated in Acts 1:8 is that they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's the same mission that continues to this day for the church. And that's you and me, for all believers. It's to help people, as we say here, help people find and follow Jesus. And so there's much encouragement for us in these passages. And so we're going to read verses 17 to 42 today and finish out chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles open, or even if you don't, let's stand for the reading of God's word here in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Luke writes this. He says, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, and so they returned and reported. 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring his blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan for this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And so they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together in this place, Lord, what a gift it has been, and what a joy to worship you, to be reminded of your goodness and your greatness, to hear the story of God, how you moved and worked last summer in the lives of young people of turning to follow you. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to hear exactly what it is you want to say to each and every one of us this morning and to us as a church. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's the context of this passage. Last week we picked back up with the story of the early church at the end of chapter 4, and we worked through the first 16 verses, and we found a description of the amazing things that God is doing in their midst. People are being healed, people are turning and to faith in Christ. And in verses 1 through 11, sitting right in the middle of the passage that we looked at, there were Ananias and Sapphira, and they were told that they lied to the Holy Spirit and they died, and there was this great fear that came over the community of believers. And there were even those outside of the community who didn't dare become a part of them, most likely because of the awesome things that they saw that were happening. It was just a fearful thing in a way. There were people being healed. Verse 12 tells us that many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Verse 14 tells us that more and more believers are being added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And crazy things are happening as the apostles and those who are following and joining them were being faithful to the mission of being witnesses in Jerusalem and faithfully sharing the good news of Jesus. And that's where we're picking up the story here this morning. And what happens, verse 17 tells us that the high priest and the other leaders, they cannot handle what is going on. They are filled with jealousy of the fact that people are starting to turn and follow after Jesus. You see, this is the same group who were the movers and shakers behind Jesus being crucified, and they thought that they had taken care of this movement. This Jesus guy and all these people who were starting to follow after him, they thought they had just squelched this movement and were ready to move on. But here they are, and they're continuing to deal with it. And thousands are placing their faith in him, and people are being healed, and it's like this movement is just picking up steam. And back in chapter 4, they had arrested them. We're told the story of whenever Peter and John, they get arrested, and they're taken before the council, and they tell them not to preach anymore, but just as Peter had said there, that there was no way that they were going to be able to stop telling the things that they had seen, that they were witnesses to, about Jesus. And so they left there, and what do? But they just go and they pray, God, would you give us boldness, and would you help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do, and God, would you continue to do miracles? And what is it that we just read in the previous passage to where we are at today happened? Exactly that happened. They are filled with boldness. People are coming. Miracles, signs, and wonders are being done, and people from everywhere are coming to faith in Christ. And so what do these leaders do? We're told that they arrest them and they put them in jail. And it is a crazy thing what jealousy and fear can cause someone to do. And notice this, God is doing some great stuff amongst them as these people, as they are being faithful to the call in their lives to be witnesses. They have experienced the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. They're unified in one heart and mind. They're experiencing the power of God in just unbelievable ways. And look at what comes. You think things are going great, right? What comes is persecution. Is the next thing that they face here. The disciples had to have Jesus' words come to mind to them as this is all going down. Whenever Jesus said this in John 15, verses 18 to 21, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if you kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they don't know him who sent me. And he's saying they have to be reminded of this. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen as we are faithful to what he is calling us to do. Persecution is going to come. Back in chapter 4, it was Peter and John who had been arrested, and now it's all the apostles, it seems, here. And what happens? A miracle. The miracles don't stop. They just keep on going here. Notice this persecution here for the apostles and God was just another opportunity for him to do a miracle. And for him to show his power. And one more thing that they could tell of, our God has done this. And in verse 19, God sends an angel to open up the prison doors in the middle of the night. And he tells them to go out and he tells them, you know that thing that put you in here and has gotten you put in jail? I want you to go back right back out there and I want you to do that. I don't want you to go to some secret place. I don't want you to go somewhere out of the way. But I want you to go right back out to the temple courts and keep on telling the gospel message. And so what do? They're obedient to the Lord. It says as soon as the sun's coming up, where do we find them? They are right back out there doing exactly what they had been instructed to do. It doesn't matter that preaching the gospel was what put them in jail. And so they're out there preaching. In the temple courts, the high priest and the others, they don't know what's going on, those who had arrested them, and they call together a council so that they can bring out these who they have arrested before them, and they send for the guards to bring them, and they find they're not there. Where have they gone? It's the guards are standing there as they had left them, and unknowns to them, the apostles are gone. I love this. Because the Sadducees, who were talking about who would be the ones who would have had them in there, they would have a problem with this whole angel idea because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in these supernatural things being able to happen. And so it's either someone is on their team who is a part of the police here, or something miraculous has happened. And I love it that God works in exactly the way in doing this miracle in the way that the Sadducees don't have room for it in their framework of believing. That's what God does. He does the impossible. And they can't find them. This isn't a good thing. For the captain of the temple can only imagine no one's happy about this. And Luke tells us that eventually someone tells them, just someone, not one of the police, not one of the temple guards, no one on their team, it seems it's someone, tells them, hey, they're over there in the temple preaching about Jesus. So they go get them, they bring them over before them without force, and They get them there and they say, what's going on? We told you not to do this, to not keep speaking the name of Jesus. But here you are and you're just filling this city with the name of Jesus. And you're saying, not only are you filling the city with the name of Jesus, but you're saying that we're the ones who are the ones who are the murderers. So they say, you haven't been obedient one bit to what we told you to do. And in verse 29, how do they respond? And it's the center point of this passage that I want to see us to see this morning as to what it looks like to win at what matters most. In much the same way as Peter and John responded in chapter 4, verse 19, they said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And this time they say it clear as it can be. We must obey God rather than men. They say, we're listening to God. We're not listening to man. Meaning we're listening to him and not you. And then they go right at it and they give a witness. Again to Jesus with a brief, clear, concise summary of the gospel, all captured right there. It seems like Peter's the spokesman for the group. And they don't mince words. They don't change the message. They don't soften it so it doesn't hurt so bad. But they say, you killed this Jesus. God raised him up, and you killed him. In the most disgraceful ways also, and you hung him on a tree, and it goes back to, you know, what is talked about in Deuteronomy. In the most disgraceful of ways, you hung him on a tree, and now God has exalted him to the right hand, his right hand, as leader and savior. Why? To bless his people with the grace of repentance and the gift of forgiveness. You see, because of Jesus, now there is the opportunity, you now have the opportunity to repent and to experience true forgiveness in your life. It's all because of Jesus that we can know that. And what we see here is the apostles, they are taking advantage of the opportunity that they find themselves in so that they can share the gospel right with those people who want to kill them. Right with the people who have killed Jesus. They're coming. And God has given them that opportunity and they speak with boldness. And they say, we're just witnessing as to what happened and we're telling it like it is. Just right along with the Holy Spirit that God gives to those who are obedient. Our lives have been changed and we've been given a job by God and we've got to tell the story. How do you think this went for the council as they hear this? As these people who they've arrested, they've told them to stop speaking about the name of Jesus. They keep on talking about Jesus, and now they're telling them this as clearly as can be. Oh boy, the anger, they cannot stand it. It is rising up in them all the more, and it tells us that they want to kill them. And here Gamaliel, he's one of the greatest teachers of the day, well-respected all around. He steps in and he says, here, let's put these guys out so that we can talk. I just want to talk with you guys and I want to give some of my great wisdom to you so I can talk freely. Let's get them out of here and so they have their own time to talk. And in essence, what he says is don't do anything rash here. And he gives them two examples of two movements that had risen up that they were opposed to. And he showed how they had fizzled out and that they didn't really last. And he says, here, don't get too involved and worked up about this and just calm down. His basic point is this, his basic message is, God is over all. And if this isn't of him, then it's going to fail. And if it is of him, then you don't want to be found in opposition to God. And it makes sense, right? There can be some good common sense here, it seems, in this. And for some people, that works. Because some people just hang themselves if they're given enough room. But sometimes this isn't always the truth, right? Because there are things that are not of God that keep on going. And there are some things that are of God where there is great persecution that comes and is kept from happening. And if we go along with that line of thinking, maybe we might just not end up doing anything at times. But anyhow, they take his advice, and rather than pursuing killing them, They tell them not to keep on preaching, and they beat them. And what do the apostles do as they are freed? They rejoice. They just rejoice, and they start praising God that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Did they stop? No, not in any way, shape, or form. They kept on going in the temple, and even from house to house, there was no stopping of the preaching of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. Because they were going to win at what mattered most, and what mattered most, so I was just reminded through this passage, is what? It's being faithful, and it's being persistent, and it's being keeping on going, and not, and being obedient. In chapter 4, they're given a warning not to preach that leads to praying for boldness. Here, in this wave of persecution, they're warned not to preach, and they get beaten, they get flogged, and what do? But they just, it leads to praising God for the honor of suffering for him. They understand that compared to what Jesus endured in his suffering, that this was nothing, and that it was an opportunity for them to share in his sufferings. And so what can we take from this is we want to be a church, we want to be people who are winning at what matters most. And what matters most is being faithful. It's being obedient. It's being persistent. It's not giving up. So here's a few things that just came to mind for me this week that I saw in this passage. If we're going to be faithful, obedient, and persistent to the mission and to our God, then we got to keep our eyes on the mission and be obedient to his call. So I want to ask you, are you focused? Are you focused on the mission? It's so easy to get caught up in all kinds of other things in life, but this is the one thing that he has given us and he's called us to do, is to go and make disciples. Are we focused on that? We've got to be a church that is so about making the name of Jesus known. Secondly, know that as we are obedient to the Lord, the enemy is going to do whatever he can do to stop God's work from being done. And there are those who will do whatever they can do to stop your progress. There is going to be persecution. It's not going to be easy. Secondly, know that even when it looks like there is no way forward, that God is a God of miracles. You may feel like you're sitting in prison right now, that you're like, I can't do anything. I'm locked in this room. There's guards standing out, and I'm sort of stuck here, and I can't do a single thing. Maybe you feel paralyzed and helpless. Maybe there is someone you love who is in a situation where it seems like the guards are standing at the door, making it impossible for them to find freedom. And we got to know that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. All he needs to do is just, like the guards didn't even know it happened. And he does miracles all the time, and we can trust him to do that. And we got to know that we've got to be bold and not shrink back from telling the gospel message. Maybe you'll think, well, I'll just lose everything. I'll lose this friendship. I'll lose this whatever. In those moments, we got to be faithful and obedient to the call and share the good news of Jesus with those that God has put in our lives. Know that not everyone will respond like you want. Obedience and sharing the gospel doesn't mean everyone's going to receive the message. We aren't told here that any of these leaders told that they turn and they believe as the gospel is proclaimed. Guys, it's not our job to save. It is our job to be witnesses. That's Jesus' job. Our job is just to give witness. And so in our conversations as we go along, wherever it is, let's give witness to it. Let's pepper our conversations with the hope that we have in Jesus. Lisa, I feel like I'm just preaching the same point you had this morning as I was listening. As we are obedient to witness, with obedience to the Lord, what do we see in this passage? But the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. Who is it that gets the Holy Spirit? But it is those who are obedient. Be encouraged by that. He's going to give us everything that we need. And lastly, and this is huge, count it as an honor to suffer for the name of Christ and share in his sufferings. Count it as an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus and share in his sufferings. At the end of the day, how is it that we see the apostles, the early church, winning at what matters? We see them winning at what matters by not giving up, by being faithful, by keeping their eyes on the goal, by pressing forward and continuing to give it all for the sake of Jesus. So before we end, let's take it back to the championship teams that I watched playing these past few days. They had their fans, they had their teams coming with their whole community. We had their student section showing up, all painted up, decked out, you know, and their school spirit, colors, everything. I'm sure there were challenges along the way, small and big, times when they didn't think they would make it to the next game, but they kept on going. They didn't give up. They were together. They played their roles. They cheered each other on. They played the game with every single thing that they had. And what mattered most wasn't that they won the final game, because there was a loser in that game. What mattered most was that they didn't give up, but they kept at it, and they kept on going, and they kept giving everything that they had together, united as a team. And for us as a church, the bottom line is this: we want to win at what matters most. And what matters most for us is that we want to help people find and follow Jesus and come to know his saving grace. And for us, that means that we got to be faithful to tell. Be faithful witnesses. Be obedient to the Lord. Be persistent, even in the face of persecution. Whenever people look at us like, what's wrong with you? Like, how can you believe that? Why don't you just stop? And just keep on going. So I want to ask us, are you being faithful to bearing witness to the love of God in Christ? Are you? Are you winning at what matters most? Maybe more specific, friend, are you, as an individual, being faithful to share the gospel message? Just think, these apostles, they know they're standing there right in front of people who aren't for them, people who want to kill them, people who have put them in jail. But they're faithful, and they keep on proclaiming it, and they step right into it, and they trust the Lord to give them everything they need. They persist and they win because they are faithful. John Stott, he writes this in his commentary on this passage. Says this: the devil has never given up the attempt to destroy the church by force. Under Nero, in AD 54 to 68, Christians were imprisoned and executed, including probably Paul and Peter. Domitian, in AD 81 to 96, oppressed Christians who refused to pay him the divine honors he demanded. Under him, John was exiled to Patmos. Marcus Aurelius, in AD 161 to 180, believing that Christianity was dangerous and immoral, turned a blind eye to severe local outbreaks of mob violence. And then in the third century, what had so far been sporadic became systematic. Under Decius, AD 249 to 251, thousands died, including Fabian, Bishop of Rome, for refusing to sacrifice to the imperial name. The last persecuting emperor before the conversion of Constantine was Diocletian in AD 284 to 305. He issued four edicts which were intended to stamp out Christianity altogether. He ordered churches to be burned, scriptures to be confiscated, clergy to be tortured, and Christian civil servants to be deprived of their citizenship and, if stubbornly unrepentant, executed. And still today, especially in some Marxist, Hindu, and Muslim countries, the church is often harassed, but we need not fear for its survival. Tertullian, addressing the rulers of the Roman Empire, cried out, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians." Or as Bishop Festo said in February 1979, on the second anniversary of the martyrdom of Archbishop Luwum of Uganda, "Without bleeding, the church fails to bless. Persecution will refine the church but not destroy it. If it leads to prayer and praise, to an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God and of solidarity with Christ in his sufferings, then, however painful, it may even be welcome." And we know that the reality is that the church is persecuted more than ever today. And so may we be bold, and may we be faithful, may we be persistent, and may we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, that we would go and that we would be faithful witnesses. Because that's what it looks like to win for the church, that we might be faithful. Last week I heard this song, and it just stuck out to me. And maybe you're thinking, well, maybe, I don't know, it just seems so awkward to bring this up with someone. I don't know if I might lose this friendship, this relationship, and it's one of these Casting Crown songs. And the title of the song is One Awkward Moment. I encourage you to listen to it. I just want to read a few of the lyrics here to you. She's a castaway stranded on the island of her yesterdays. Freedom was her ocean, but she got swept away. Why did I start to read this? Let's skip it. Why did I do that, Kristen? I don't know. So you can go listen to that on your own. But it's a good song. It says, it doesn't matter, go tell people. It's worth the awkward moment. One awkward moment could be the one thing that saves a life. Your scars, God will use to open up her eyes. One awkward moment, you'll see the gospel come alive. You've walked in her shoes, you've heard the lies. He's still the truth. He's still the life. He's still the way. Yep, you can listen to it yourself. But he is. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And we need to tell people. And maybe you're here this morning, and if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus as your leader and Savior, you got to know that he loves you. It is only in him that you can have peace and joy in your heart and contentment, and that you can have life. That's what they're told to go do, is I want you to go out there and I want you to go preach and I want you to tell of this life. It's where life is found. Jesus came. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died a horrible death on the cross that he didn't deserve, that you and I deserved, so that we could be forgiven and saved from an eternity in hell that we deserve. And he's saying, would you turn in repentance to me? I love you. Would you trust me and surrender your life to me as leader and Savior? And so if you're here this morning, I just want to invite you, and you have never surrendered your life to him, it is what matters most, that we want you to hear more than anything, is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the hope of the world. And outside of him, life's not worth living. But there is nothing to sing about one single bit. And so this morning I invite you, let's bow our heads. If you want to just turn this morning and follow Jesus, this one whose grace is greater than all of our sin, who, as we sang earlier this morning, he paid it all. Just turn to him this morning and say, Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And from your heart, just say, God, I'm asking you for forgiveness. I believe that you've died for my sins, that you've risen from the dead. And I'm turning from living for myself, turning from my sins, and I'm turning to you. I want to give you my heart, give you my life. I want to trust and follow after you as my Lord and Savior. If that's your heart, and if you're saying that to him this morning, know that he is receiving you, that he hears that, he is ready, and he's running towards you, arms wide open. Our Father in heaven, we just ask that you would just take this passage and in some way and speak to our hearts this morning, that we might be encouraged to be bold for you, to be faithful, to keep on going even whenever it seems hard, and to trust you. And God, we ask that you would save, that you would do only what you can do, and that we would be faithful witnesses to that. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.